In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you who have seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption, you'll know that a pivotal moment is shared between Andy Dufresne, played by Tim Robbins, and Ellis, as he was nicknamed Redding, played by Morgan Freeman. As they sit leisurely against one of the stone walls of the prison, recounting what either of them would do should they one day be granted release from prison. And towards the end of their conversation, once Andy has finished sharing his grand vision for how he would spend the rest of his life, he utters something that seems to frighten his buddy Red, so much so that he is gripped by it. It turns into fear. And that fear stays with him for the remainder of the evening and into the hours of the morning, seemingly pondering Andy's words over and over again in his mind. Words which no doubt neatly summed up Andy's entire plight within the movie from start to finish. And we're all familiar with those words, aren't we? Those words being, I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying. And as I began to pray over this morning's gospel, those same words came to the forefront of my mind. For within this passage in John chapter 8, we are given a vision which pits Jesus against the Jews, truth against untruth, life against death. In fact, this morning's scripture too can be summarized by those same words spoken by Andy Dufresne, to get busy living or to get busy dying. But it is only by peering further into this morning's text that we are able to clearly understand the magnitude of just what that truly means. It is quite providential that Abraham becomes a focal point for this morning's passage, as both Christ and the Jews rally their arguments around him. From Christ's position, Abraham was a true believer. Abraham understood that the only life worth living was a life devoted completely to God, and that everything else outside of that life was akin to death. And should anyone doubt him, just look at what Abraham was prepared to do. In coming within inches of slaying his son Isaac on behalf of the Lord. And from Christ's words this morning, what are we told about Abraham? That he saw Christ's day, meaning that he saw the day of the world's salvation and was glad. And why was Abraham glad? Because he saw life come into the world again in the person of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, notice how Christ never refers to Abraham as being dead. The Jews pronounce him as being so. But Christ never concedes to their poisonous and misguided thinking. For Christ knew what the gospeler Luke affirms in chapter 20, that the dead are raised by the power of the Lord, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. But not all share in this life, as we witness through the example of the Jews who would test Jesus concerning his authority, that death still reigns within the hearts of those who reject his teaching. And coincidentally, the Jews rally their assaults towards Christ around Abraham as well. But it is here that we are able to see the flaws in their thinking. You see, for the Jews, Salvation hinged upon their blood relation to Abraham. But as Christ is trying to explain to them, that is not enough to save a man. That rather, Abraham's true descendants are those who follow his example and share in his faith and virtue. St. Chrysostom intimates in his discourse on this very passage that our Lord wanted to detach the Jews from racial pride and to teach them no longer to place their hope of salvation in being the race of Abraham's children by nature, but to come to faith by their own free will. But how often do we see a manifestation of this thinking within society today? How often have we heard the expression, "It's who you know," that ensures the person the opportunity to get ahead in life, to get that coveted job, a professional title, or what have you. And while this may be true initially, it is not long before that particular individual will have to think and carry on for themselves. There eventually comes a time when riding the coattails of a name or a connection will lose its luster, and that person will have to either sink or swim on their own, or else risk being exposed as a fraud. And this is precisely what Christ is trying to explain to the Jews in this gospel account. That it's not enough to be related to someone. That alone has no saving benefits. But true success, true salvation comes by faith. But quite tragically, Christ's words were lost on them. And so by way of their rejection, they were left to the devices of the devil. And so they did what any prideful and stubborn person would do. They entrenched themselves deeper in their lies, having the gall to demean Christ by saying that he has a demon. Imagine that. Calling the creator of all things living, all things that have and will come, he has a demon. He who fashioned the universe is none other than a devil. Our solar system, as the astronomers attest, is just one of 500 within the Milky Way galaxy alone. Furthermore, there are at least 100 billion other galaxies in the observable universe, meaning that there may be tens of billions of other solar systems out there. And yet, the one who created all of that has a demon. For our Lord, there could be no greater an insult. It would be akin to an ant telling us, a human being, that next to them, we are insignificant. But still, Christ has compassion on them. Now, if it were me, if I had done these things, if I had labored and systematically placed the stars in the sky, breathed life into the universe, and made man in my image and likeness, you can believe that my frustrations would be boiling over. But Christ, it is not so, because he has compassion, because he knows that they are oblivious to what they are saying. And so, unable to convince the Jews that he is the Son of God, he tries another angle, and still to no avail. As John's Gospel reads just two chapters later, chapter 10, verse 38, "Even if you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe that I restored sight to the blind, that I cleansed the leper, that I came to restore all things, and they are recognized in my works." However, their hearts are already too hardened by their religious pride, and albeit unknowingly, have placed themselves under the care of the devil. My friends, we have but two choices. We can either live for Christ or die with the rest of the world. And we don't need to look too far into the news to see that evil is at work within the world. In fact, I suppose that we have grown a bit numb to all the violence because it seems to happen each and every day. A terrorist bombing, a crazed gunman, and so on and so forth. Evil is all around us. Yes, the same attributes of the devil that embedded themselves within the multitude of the Jews that would oppose Christ still run rampant today. And perhaps none more chilling than a cold case documentary Danielle and I watched earlier this week. It documented the story of Jaden Higginbotham, a 4-year-old boy whose mother had gotten caught up in a religious cult of black Hebrew Israelites. This was a polygamous sect, and Jaden's mom was one of 4 wives to this man, Peter Moses Jr. However, Peter was not Jaden's biological father. And in fact, it came to be known that Jaden's real father was a practicing homosexual. This did not sit well with Mr. Moses, for he feared that Jaden would then turn out the same way as his biological father. And when he had learned that young Jaden, while playing with the rest of the kids in the home, unintentionally touched the butt of another child, Peter Moses went into action, taking a tearful and bewailing Jaden into the garage and shooting him in the back of the head. And I have to tell you, I sat pondering those events well after the show had concluded, and I still cannot fully reconcile this with my mind, and perhaps I never will. But it is a glimpse of the world in which we live and the capabilities of demonic activity that moves through it. And as I thought to myself, how could such a beautiful child lose his life in such a way? I felt the Lord stop my thoughts right there and key in on one word: beautiful. To let everything else fade away except for that one word. You see, there is and there will always be beauty in God's creation. And Jaden is still a part of that. No bullet can take that away. And this, my friends, is why we live. It is why we live for Christ. Because no beauty can be found outside of him. And as Christians, it is our duty to call out this beauty not just in ourselves, but in others if we truly desire to live a life in Christ. If we truly prefer life over death. To get busy living is to see the beauty that still exists in a fallen world. As Metropolitan Anthony Bloom has said, unless we look at a person and see the beauty there is in this person, we can contribute nothing to him. One does not help a person by discerning what is wrong, what is ugly, what is distorted. Christ looked at everyone he met, at the prostitute, at the thief, and saw the beauty hidden there. Perhaps it was distorted, perhaps damaged, but it was beauty nonetheless. And what he did was call out this beauty. And Paul reminds us in this morning's epistle, it is by the blood of Christ which cleanses, and it is by his blood that we have life, that our distortions can be corrected, that where we are damaged, he can make us whole, that what is beautiful can and will be revealed. During this period of fasting has been an incredibly impactful one for me, for it was revealed to me my present state and just who I am. Not that being hungry in and of itself does this, but as a result of that hunger, my wants, my desires, my anger in periods of distress are seemingly heightened. I am more irritable. But fasting forces us to confront the ugliness and distortion within our lives. But it's all for a purpose. That we allow Christ, in the midst of our frailties and our brokenness, even our own darkness, that we allow Him to mend us and reveal the beauty that He has created within us. This is the impact of Christ dwelling in our hearts. We recognize that we don't need to control things, that things will happen to us, both good and bad. But we are never to take our eyes off the prize, the eternal reward that we have in Christ. We, like Abraham, can see it. And it makes us glad, and it warms our hearts. Our salvation draws near. We taste that reward at the Eucharist. And so, we, like Andy Dufresne, must get busy living, with living a life in Christ. It's not too late to make an impact on your life or the lives of others, for the life of beauty awaits those who live in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.